The book of Galatians, we've been studying this in a book in our class over the last while, and to be honest with you, I've always enjoyed the different epistles that Paul has written. Galatians was never one of my favorite in the top, but as we've been studying through it, I've really come to appreciate Galatians and the lessons that Paul brings forth in there. It was specifically written to the brethren at that time, but the lessons are just as powerful at this point in time. We can gain so many lessons from it. And the other thing I really enjoyed in Galatians is Paul's passion. When he wrote that book, you could tell it came from his heart. He had such care and desire for the brethren in Galatia. And it comes forth. So hopefully I can share some of the lessons that I found in the book of Galatians, and we can, you know, gain a little bit from that. Just a little background on Galatia. It was a province in what we call modern day Turkey. It was a Roman province. And kind of if you look at Turkey and you went right in the middle of it, that's where Galatia was. It had... The Galatians were actually Gauls. They had come from southern France and had migrated into that area about 200-300 BC. And they had their own, so they were different than the people that were around there. and Galatia, the province itself, was divided into two parts. There was the northern part, which was more rural. It was sparsely populated, and it was mostly shepherds and farmers. The southern part had many more cities, much more heavily populated, and it was on the main road between Greece and the Middle East. So there was a lot of traffic through there, many big cities, and we'll talk about some of them later on. Paul preached in many of them, and there was also many Greek and Jewish settlements along those cities. So it was a perfect place for Paul to be spreading the gospel. As we all know, he went first to the synagogue. And in the very first missionary journey, when Paul went, he stopped in four of the cities for sure that we know of. And they were Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as I was saying, the first place he always went was to the synagogues. And if we just turn to Acts 13:43, it talks about them. And there, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas as they spoke with them, and urging them to continue on in God's grace, in the grace of God. So we see that Paul always went to the synagogue first. He had that strong desire. And we read in other places that Paul said, I would give of myself. I would let myself be considered as a lost one if he could convert his people to become followers of God. So he always would go there first. And then after that, he would go to the Gentiles. And if we continue on in the next few verses there, Acts 13, starting at 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has given us orders, saying, I have given you for the light of the Gentiles, so that you may be the salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles, hearing this, were glad and gave glory to the word of God. And those marked out by God for eternal life had faith. And the word went throughout the country. You know, so Paul, as we know, was that apostle to the Gentiles. just a couple of interesting facts. As we first read there in Acts 13, that was the first missionary journey to Galatia. But Paul, and every one of his three missionary journeys where he went through that area, always stopped in Galatia to serve the brethren. Acts 16 is the second missionary journey. Acts 18 is the third missionary journey. And the other thing that I found really interesting about Galatia is it was the home of Timothy. Timothy grew up there, and we know how much Paul loved Timothy. And that's found in Acts 16:1, that showing that he was from that area. And it seems to be that there's good indication that the book of Galatians was written after Paul's first missionary journey, before he did the second and third. It's not conclusive, but it seems to be from the context of how the words are written. Especially if you turn in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if you look at that, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He mentions how quickly. So the time frame from when he was there to the time frame when they started to come under the influence of these false teachers did not seem to be a very long period. So you can see why Paul was so concerned, how quickly they had turned away. You know, he uses the word astonished. And when you're astonished at something, it's not something that you go, "Oh, it could have happened," but it's something that really surprises you. Now, these so-called brethren, who were these false teachers that were infiltrating the church of Galatia, they were of of Jewish descent, and they seem to have been brethren that were from Jerusalem, or so-called brethren. They were trying to convince the Gentiles to come back under, to not come back under the, but to come under the law. So, but we know that from the time of Jesus, once one committed their life to the Lord in consecration, the law was null and void. For the Jews, once they rejected the law, became a Christian, the law was null and void. But yet some of these could not get past that. They could not give up that law. And if you think back to the giving of the law to the Jewish nation, you know, almost 2,000 years prior at Mount Sinai, not quite, it had become so ingrained in them. They had, for thousands of years, they had been following this law. They didn't follow it all that great a lot of the times, but from the time of captivity, they never went back under idolatry at least. But they began to add to the law at that point. They began to add sections and add, I forget what it's actually called. It's not the Torah, but whatever. They added the different parts to it. And in a sense, that law became an idol to them. They no longer worshiped God by following the law. They worshiped the law. And it was then became so hard for them to give that up. So that when the first Jewish converts to Christianity came in, it was tough for many of them to actually give that up. And some, as we can see here, chose not to. In Galatians 2:14, it says there, let me just read it, "But when he saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all, 'If you, though a Jew, lived like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" The Greek word there for that last phrase, "to live as Jews," has become, means to Judaize. And that's where the term Judaizers come from. And that's what these were, these brethren who were coming to Galatia, wanted the Gentiles to accept the law. The first thing they wanted them to do was to be circumcised. And then from that point on, continue on under all the steps of the law. But yet, as Paul we see here talking to Peter in that experience when they were at Church of Antioch there, and how some of the Jews had come at that point in trying to convince those brethren that they needed to accept the be part of more like the Jewish of law under, excuse me, to come under the law. He stood up at that point to Peter and said, you know, it makes absolutely no sense. Because the Jews themselves could not keep the law. They were condemned. And we'll talk more about that as we go along here. So if we take the book of Galatians, we could kind of break it into three basic parts. The first couple chapters talk about is about where Paul is defending his apostleship and his authority to preach God's word, to preach the gospel that God has given him. Chapters 3 and 4, he is defending justification by faith. And chapters 5 and 6, he defends the liberty that we have through the gospel. So let's look a little bit more into these sections. The first section, Apostle Paul defending his apostleship. Let's turn to Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We can see from this, it's an interesting opening statement. I think this is the only epistle where Apostle Paul opens with, he's an apostle, not from men or through men. The opponents of him were trying to claim that his gospel was a gospel of man, that he had made it up himself, or that there was a group of them who had made it up, and that he was proclaiming a false gospel. But Paul wants to make it absolutely clear that his gospel is not of men. It was given to him by God himself. And it is interesting, right from this point, and I don't know if most brethren, I'm sure if you've had this, when you're in a discussion with someone, and when someone is trying to discredit you or discredit the truth, the odds are because they can't do it by using the truth, they can't do it by what is right, they make false accusations. And these what these false brethren were doing. They were falsely accusing Paul of making it up, this gospel up himself. You know, and continuing on in verse 11 and 12, he continues on the same theme there. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not a man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul shows us where he got the gospel from. He got it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think we can see through scriptures as such as 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 4, even a little further in reading up into 7, that the Apostle Paul received revelations. And these were special revelations that gave him a really good understanding. And I'd just like to read 2 Corinthians 12:7, where it talks about these revelations. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given him. These revelations revealed things about God's plan that I think many that gave him a special insight. And as we can see by reading through his works, he explains aspects of the gospel that the other apostles didn't have. And I think even Peter mentions in one of his gospel that Paul speaks of things that are hard to understand. So Apostle Paul used these revelations, and he wanted the brethren to know that that's where what he was preaching came from. (Clears throat) We look down to the 15th and 16th verses, and I really like these verses because they give a real indication of Apostle Paul, who he was, and also God's dealing and relationships with Apostle Paul, and by extension, even how he deals with us. And they say, But when he who set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. But Apostle Paul was specially chosen. He was set apart by God before he was even born. Now, we don't want this scripture to indicate, and we don't want it to have, you know, there are some that teach that Paul was predestined in the sense that he had no free will, he had no choice, this was the only way that he was ever going to go, that God had specially chosen him in that. But this is not what it is teaching here. What's teaching that God knew that he could be a servant for him. He arranged certain events in his life. He allowed Paul to experience different things. I mean, we know that it was not God's arrangement that Paul would become a murderer of Christians. It was not his arrangement that he would be such a strong opponent of the gospel. But by using those experiences, the types of the birth that he had, because his father was of Roman citizenship and his mother was of Jewish descent, there's all these things that all came together that when God gave him an opportunity through Jesus appearing to him, he knew that Paul was going to turn his life around and become a servant of him. And he would be one that would have special opportunities as the other apostles did not have because he was of Roman citizenship. He was able to use all these things for his name's sake. And then we find that heartwarming statement, the precious statement, the promise that Paul was able to claim, and I think we can claim also, I know we can claim also, that God was pleased to reveal Jesus unto him. If we think and contemplate that thought, to each one of us, God is pleased to reveal Jesus unto you. The word there for pleased, it is God's good pleasure. It's not just that he says, you know, I'm going to let you know about Jesus. He died on the cross and he will be the Savior of mankind. It's not a sterile thought. It's a thought with passion, with pleasure, that he wants us to embrace. He wants to give it in such a way that it'll cause us to change our lives, to cause us to be followers of him, to cause us to be filled with love of the knowledge that we know Jesus Christ. First Timothy 2:3-4, again, is stressing much of the same point. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. At this point in time, we have that opportunity. Eventually, all mankind will be able to say that God was pleased to reveal Jesus unto them. But at this point in time, right now, he is calling his bride, and we have that privilege of knowing that God is pleased. It boggles my mind sometimes when I think of that of God's graciousness. (Clears throat) God had chosen Paul to be that special vessel unto the Gentiles. And when he revealed his grace to him, we read about that in Acts, the 9th chapter. How God, through Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You know, and it said in Acts 9:15, when we're talking to Ananias, to go to him, because go to Paul or Saul at that point, because he was going to be a special chosen instrument to carry out his work. And God continues on in verse 16 of Acts 9, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my own sake." What a way to start your ministry, knowing that you are going to suffer for the sake of Christ. He was, as much as he was pleased to show him God's way, he knew he was going to suffer. And boy, did Paul suffer for the sake. But yet, did Paul ever, he never backed down from that. He never took the easy way out. Whatever it took. No, brethren, I need to, I guess, move along here a little bit, or I'm never going to finish this. But I really enjoy that, those set of scriptures there. The third and fourth chapters talk about Paul's defense of the justification by faith. The fact that the law could not provide life. Only as we come under Christ, only as we're justified by faith, can we have life. The first five chapters of the first five verses of the third chapter, Paul makes an impassioned plea to them. He strongly is desiring them that they should not be led astray. And he knows that if he could only convince them, they can turn their lives around. And Apostle Paul does not mince words in these verses. He starts off by calling them, "O foolish Galatians, by what strange powers have you been tricked, to whom it was made clear that Jesus was put to death on the cross?" He had preached the true word to them, but they had been tricked now. And he considered them foolish. How would you like to be called foolish? I think that would be tough to take. But Paul was convinced if he could just win them back. He starts out with calling them foolish. And it was not the foolishness of being silly or that. But it was foolish in the fact that they had yielded to these false teachers. That their characters were not strong enough to withstand the false doctrines that were being preached. And that how quickly he was only there a matter of few years earlier, that they were already this quickly going astray. That they were following these teachers over his word, one who was an apostle. And he says, "By what powers have you been tricked?" If you look at that Greek word, it's an interesting Greek word because it kind of talks about one who is like a magician. It's a sleight of hand. One is tricked by deception or distraction. And Paul believed that if these brethren would just look and study, look logically, prove out what was being said, they wouldn't have been tricked by that. But because these brethren were either, these false teachers, I shouldn't call them brethren even, these false teachers were either very charismatic or very had the way of presenting things in a way that they were able to deceive them. And it may not have taken much deception, but once you get that thought going, they can continue to work on it and work on it. And as we can see, they were slowly being led astray. Brethren, we see this throughout the gospel age, from the earliest time of the church all the way along even to our day, that sometimes we have speakers or charismatic leaders or gifted speakers or someone who have this way of talking about things, but yet they're not following God's word. They come up with maybe some new exciting truth, some way maybe that we can serve God but not suffer quite as much. And we, all through the gospel, it has happened, and they lead the true brethren astray. We have to follow Paul's teachings that anything that someone presents, we have to square it with the Word of God. It always has to come back to the Word of God. If it squares, then we can continue to follow it. If it doesn't, we need to put it aside. You know, Apostle Paul many places talks, we don't want to be like those who are moved back and forth by the winds of doctrine, or those who have tickling ears that are just kind of waiting for something a little bit different. But brethren, we understand God's Word. You know, it is precious. Don't throw it away by these ideas that tickle our ears every now and then. Through the verses of chapter 3, verses 6 through 25, Paul shows justification from a scriptural point of view. He goes back to the Old Testament and he talks about Abraham, how he was justified by faith. And if the law was the means by justification, how could have Abraham been justified by faith since the law was not given for another 400 years? And if Abraham, and that we should look to Abraham because he is our father, he is the father of the faithful. It was by faith that he believed, and God considered him a friend. And that the law itself was actually a curse to the Jewish nation. It put them under a double condemnation. And it was only because Jesus died on the cross that he was able to remove that curse. So why would we want to bring those now who are set free back under that law? And if the law could not give life, or actually he says if the law was able to give life, then there was no point in Jesus coming and dying on the cross. But the law could not give life. So why burden themselves again with that? Paul continues on into the next verses of chapter 3, 26 through Galatians 4, 7. And he uses how we are sons of God. If you come under the, if you're justified by faith, you are a son of God. And he uses a little analogy there in the beginning of chapter 4. He says, if you are a son and you are an heir, being under the law, they were still sons, but they were not, and they were sons and heirs, but because they were children, they were the same as a servant. They had no right, no access to God's promises. But once Jesus came, now we can truly be sons and have access to all the promises that God has given. Under the Jewish law, if you were underage, you were as a servant, you had a tutors and you had a maiden or a person over you that took care of everything. Even if your father died, you had no right to anything. That person was in charge of you till you turned of age. So you were, in a sense, no different than a servant. And we know in Hebrews, the third chapter there, where Moses and those that followed after the law were considered the house of servants. So Apostle Paul picks up there again on that thought. But now that Jesus has come and we have come under this justification by faith, we have this right. We are now open to all the promises that God has. And we have the privilege now, too, of calling, Apostle Paul says, we now can call God Abba Father. They could not call him that before. So, why? He goes, why would you want to go back under the law? There's no purpose to that. Through the rest of Galatians 4 and he entreats them and tells them to remember who they were, that they were under bondage, under sin, and under bondage because of all the customs and rituals that they were under as Gentiles before they accepted Jesus. Now coming back under that, in that, why would they want to go back under another bondage, the bondage of the law? They had been set free from that. And then he goes on to show the beautiful example of the two wives of Abraham. How Hagar, the bondwoman, had a son, Ishmael. And they were like the nation of Israel. They were under bondage. They had no rights. They were pushed aside. Abraham had to push them aside. But he goes, we are like the son of the free woman. Excuse me, Sarah. We have been set free from bondage. The church is free. Why would we want to go back under there? He is contrasting, in these chapters, he has contrasted freedom in Christ to the bondage under the law. Why would you want to go back under that? It's his whole premise of those two chapters. Then when we come to the final part of the gospel, the last two chapters, where Paul talks about liberty. Galatians 5:1, I think, is the key verse of the whole gospel. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It's probably one of the most powerful scriptures in the gospel of Galatians, or the epistle of Galatians. If we are free in Christ, we have been set free from all those entanglements of the world, all those bondages. Apostle Paul tells us to stand firm in what our belief is. We've mentioned earlier in the discourse, it was talking about Ephesians 6, of standing firm with the armor on. And again, that's tying back into this. We need to keep ourselves secure in what we believe and stand firm in that. Do not be unwavering, I should say, and do not be entangled again. And I was thinking about this word entangled. And around here, I don't know if all the brethren can relate to this, but if anyone has seen canola crops, and when they grow up and the branches all entangled together in there, and if you ever try to walk in that, it's almost virtually impossible. You can stand and not be entangled in it, but if you try to walk, or especially run, you'll end flat on your face in no time. So I like that. To me, it's a good example for my mind how Apostle Paul says it's so easy to get entangled in these bondages if we're not standing firm in the Word. And I started thinking about what are some of these bondages, because nobody here at this point in time is going to come under the bondage of the law. We all know that it's so proven by Apostle Paul. But brethren, there are bondages that we can fall prey to at this point in time. And just like the Galatian brethren, they start out small. You know, it's a little bit of a preaching here, and then you start, well, maybe this is okay. And then it gets a little more and a little more, and next thing you're fully caught under this bondage. So some of the things that we can, bondages that we can come under is traditions, customs, false teachings. You know, there are other false teachings that are out there that we have to be careful about. They sound good on the surface, but yet they can, as we go along, they can become something of a greater bondage to us. The bondage of fear, works. We can get caught up into doing good works and miss the point that works are the extension of our faith. Habits that maybe we've given up that now are retaking control of our lives. and they can cause us to come under bondage. Sin, any sin actually, you could probably say that if we allow that to get back into our life, it can become a bondage. Brother Ryan and I were talking last night, and we got talking about knowledge could be a bondage. If we're using knowledge for the sense of head smarts only, if it's not directing us, if we're not using it to grow in a character, knowledge itself can be a bondage. There are so many things. Colossians 2, 20 through 23 talks about anything that causes, ties one to the elemental things of this world, that causes us to think of ourselves. And as Brother Peter talked about, any time we talk about I, we have to be careful, because if it ties into these things and it's my knowledge, I understand this much better, we have to be careful that it isn't a starting of a bondage. Brethren, we just got a couple of minutes here real quickly. Last two chapters are about liberty in Christ. I just want to quote that Galatians 5, 17 through 23. There is, for the flesh that sets its desire against the spirit, and it goes on to the deeds of the flesh. Brethren, the deeds of the flesh is mentioned in here. Those are the things that happen if we come under bondage. But the fruit of the Spirit, if we are living in the freedom of Christ, where Christ can work through us, that is what's going to develop in us. That's what our character is going to be. And I'm just going to read those. But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Brethren, that's the key to living a Christian life. Removing anything that is a bondage in our life and replacing it with the true freedom, the liberty that Christ has given us, our lives will be an expression of this fruit that is mentioned right here. That's what we will see. And when you go into Galatians, the sixth chapter, Apostle Paul then gives applications of how we can then live that life, sharing with the brethren, with those around us, and how we can be expressions of His love. Brethren, I hope this has been a little bit there. I kind of didn't get it all that I'd hoped to talk about in Galatians. But you know, it is such a wonderful book. It has stimulated my way of thinking, and I hope that it will stimulate you and you'll have a chance to look into the Word of God. And brethren, I just want to go back and quote one verse here. For you have been called to freedom, brethren. Only I'm just going to skip a part of it, because part of it is negative, and I just want to land on a positive. For you were called to freedom, brethren, so that through love you can serve one another. That is the purpose of living a Christian life. We were called to love to serve one another. May the Lord have His blessing.